Very nice, guys. Very nice. Thank you, Kenny. Thank you very much. Just getting ready. Just getting ready. You've got to remember, I was a youth pastor forever, so this stuff just comes naturally to me. And you're stuck with it. You could go find an adult pastor if you wanted. Really, you could. By the way, it was my birthday yesterday, 61. 61. So, Bobby and Simona go to the same Starbucks I go to in the morning, and she was so sweet. They were in front of me, and I had my iPhone, and she said, "Can we put our coffee on yours?" I said, no, we meet here too often. You don't want to do that. I don't want to make you go broke." And $3 a pop, and Dave Ramsey wouldn't like that. And so they walk over, they order theirs, and I'm up, and my iPhone, which I don't have with me because you don't need to have your iPhone here. You're not going to look at your iPhone the rest of the service, right? Yeah, right. But the icons moved around yesterday. I don't know why. I don't know where they went. Without my kids, I'm helpless. I'll give it to Matt, and it'll get fixed, okay? I don't know how to put them back, so I couldn't find it, so I can't pay. I said, "Hey, Simona, I need you." She offered, and so she came back, and I got one of those little protein plates that's like $4.95 and a coffee, so they bought my breakfast this morning. So I told her, I say, "Hey, it was my birthday yesterday, you're buying my breakfast. So watch out for me at Starbucks," that's the message. But someone, it was funny, somebody, Kenny, you're not going to believe it, they gave me a deflated football for my birthday. No. Just kidding. Boy, you know, you just haven't heard anything about the Seahawks, and they're just ducking. They're going to come out. Oh, well, that's going to be fun next week. We're just canceling church, by the way, even though it's at 3 or 4 in the afternoon. We're really going to be here. So today's theme, poor rich guy, and you'll see what we mean about a poor rich guy as we move through things. Once a young man kneeled before a beautiful young woman beside a placid lake. Perfect setting. A photographer's dream. He's kneeling before this gal. And he said, "Darling," what a great way. I figured you'd like this. "Darling," yeah, where you come from, the little tiny city that was smaller than Mark's city was a town, right? Yeah. He said, "Darling," he said, "I want you to know that I love you more than life." What beautiful words. "I want you to marry me. I'm not a wealthy man. I don't have a yacht, a Rolls Royce, or lots of money like Johnny Green. But I do love you with all of my heart." Looking up, tears in his eyes, she's looking down at him. Young woman paused for a moment and said, "Darling," right back to him, "I love you with all my heart too. But before I say yes, tell me a little more about Johnny Green. Tell me a little bit more. Oh, you knew that was coming. You're so smart, didn't you? Heard that before. It's okay. We laugh again and again and again. I'll tell it to you in the next 2 years. Just forget. Most of us, once you get past 60, you could tell them again and again and again and again. Oh, let's pray. Wealth is a weird subject. Money is odd. You don't need to tighten up today. We're not going to talk about your money and the church, all right? Just relax. Not the goal of today. But there is a big message today if you've got ears to hear and a heart to listen. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thanks that we can be here. Thanks that we can meet together every week like this as a family, as friends, and sing together and attempt to worship you in the best, most efficient way we know how, to sing words of love to you, towards you, that touch our hearts, that have meaning. Lord, I pray as we talk about truth and about your word and try to make it make sense and understand what you were saying and examine it as best we can in this place at this time, that you would touch our hearts. Jesus, we welcome you into this room and into each one of our lives. We want you to lead us, to guide us. We want to follow you in every way that we can. So we ask today for your help in understanding this great story in the Bible that really happened between you and another fella. May we be courageous enough to examine our own lives and our own hearts as we look at this guy's life and his heart. So touch us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series, if you happen to be new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're chronologically working our way through his life, taking our time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and sparsing it out as best we can chronologically. And we're learning about Jesus. We're learning about what it means to follow him. At least that's the goal, the target, if you will. And we're trying to figure out how to be as close as possible to him. We want our lives not just to believe in him, not just to embrace him as Savior, but we want to be his friend. We don't want to just know of his love and hear of his love. We want to give love back to him, all the love that he's given to us, and thus be as close to him as we possibly can in any and every way. We're trying to figure out how to better listen to him in life. How attuned am I on a 1 to 10? Where am I at? Am I a 5 or 6? Am I a 3? Am I kind of a 1 because I want to do my own thing? Or am I heading towards 6 and 7? Nobody's a 10 this side of heaven. Nobody is. But boy, I want to be above a 5. I want to have ears that are clear, that are open to him. Part of the series is, at least the hope is, that we listen to him. And we want to, we hope that we make him more preeminent in our life. And he becomes more important than he was. I don't know how that transitions exactly, but I know as we talk of him and as we try to learn to honestly worship him, and when I say worship, I'm not talking about singing. I'm talking about loving him. I'm talking about Monday at 3:15 in the afternoon without coffee. That we're thinking in our minds, I want to love Jesus as we're doing our workplace thing or wherever we're at in life. Now, those of us who know anything about Jesus, even just a little bit, we know he makes incredible promises and that his love is always available. At least that's what the Bible says. We may feel far from it for one reason or another, but he tells us clearly in the Bible that he died so we could live, that he gave his life so we could end up in heaven. That's kind of the basic message of the gospel. And those of us who embrace him by faith get to have a home, get to have a home in heaven for all eternity. You'll see today in the message, if my goal is heaven, I got to hear this, what we're going to talk about. If that's my goal, and I trust every one of you, why the heck otherwise would you have gotten up this morning, get all cleaned up? Look how good looking and beautiful you guys are in this room. Jesus makes some stunning comments, statements, conclusions that he promises will come true. That's what really makes him so stunning and overwhelming. Don't read ahead. We'll get there. Just relax. So if my goal is heaven, I got to hear this. I got to hear this. All right, number one, first off in your notes. A wealthy leader asks Jesus a question. Now, we know he's a young leader, not because of this text in Luke, but because of Matthew. There's three different texts with the same story in it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Matthew, Mark, Luke. And so we're just going to look at the Luke passage because we've been in chapter 18 for a bit. So he's a wealthy young man, and we assume healthy as well, that was a leader among his people, that was blessed financially, we'll see. This guy, from our standpoint, he's a dude. He's a player, and not in the sense of girls, okay, we'll see that, but he's a player in the sense of life. He had made his mark as a young man, and most people don't do that. You may earn it over time, but, you know, this guy's a dude. He's even wise in asking for help. Like, not dumb. He's an up-and-comer, and everybody knows it. He's just got that golden boy look. He could win with the right, I almost said it, footballs. I know, I should leave it alone. It's not that big a deal, folks. Maybe this guy is a perfect guy for Jesus to train. I mean, maybe really. I mean, this guy's, as you'll see, to prepare for big-time ministry. I mean, who wants a fisherman and a tax collector? Come on. This guy's got it going on. He's the rich young ruler. He's a dude. Let's pick it up in verse 18. A certain ruler, we're talking about our fella here, an impressive guy known by others who seemingly wants to understand truth. He comes to the truth giver, the one that had been doing miracles and overwhelming people with his teaching and his actions. A certain ruler asked him being Jesus, of course, good teacher, So he starts out with a very respectful greeting. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the idea of inherit is to take possession of it. That I didn't have it before, I'm not sure I have it now, but I want to take possession of it. And I want to be home in my heart and life. I want to feel saved. I want to understand I'm saved. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In keeping the legalistic system of the day that this guy and everybody else had grown up in, the system we call of self-righteousness. In other words, he was looking for that one thing that he had to do to lock in eternal life. And I thought about this as I was preparing my notes. And aren't most people asking this question? I mean, think about it. Aren't they somewhere deep inside, maybe in an unspoken way? Doesn't everybody kind of want to go to heaven? I mean, in some, apart from the gospel message and Christianity, but just the religions of the world, doesn't everybody want to end up somewhere that is positive versus the other side that is negative, hot, punishment? And I thought about that, and what if I started going to the local farmer markets? There's one in Redondo, down the Riviera. I think there's one still at the pier, right, a certain day, morning. And there's probably one in Hermosa in Manhattan that I don't know about, I'm assuming. And I just got a big sign, and it says, "Eternal life promised here." And I sat there. People would go so far around my table to get to the apples and oranges. But that's a little bit of what we're going to see today. And this guy comes to the teacher and asks him the question, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? This ought to jazz all of us up. I mean, we all want that when we get serious. By the way, I'm not going to start going to the local farmer's market. Number two, as usual, Jesus returns a question and truth. So often, Jesus answers a question with a question. I know you probably get bored of me bringing this up, but it happens all the time. And the teacher in him, I believe, that when he's asked a question, he immediately digs deeper. And he's not trying to stump the fella. He's trying to teach the fella. And when you learn to ask questions about your own life with sincerity, as it bumps up against truth, as it's confronted by what the Bible says and where we're uncomfortable with certain things, that you are better off, that you're not afraid of the hard questions that you will ask. Not me. I mean, I do it to you because you let me, but that you will ask of yourself as you examine, what does God want? What does he want from Jim? Verse 19, Jesus looks at him after he asks a question. And you know, it's interesting. He never answers the question. He will. He's gonna. But it's a teaching moment, not just for him, but the folks listening. He says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? And I sense there was a pause here. Jesus is asking him, what exactly do you mean by calling me good? What does that mean to you? What does that mean? And Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. And he's telling the truth about humanity as most of us understand, the sin nature that we're born with. So he's kind of inferring, so are you, rich young ruler, Y-R-Y-R, are you connecting me with God? If you are, will you obey me? If you are, will you follow me in calling me good? Because that's this guy's real issue, as we'll see as we work through things. Verse 20, he says, you know the commandments. Jesus mentions five of them. And this fellow would have been well-versed in the Ten Commandments, had them memorized, so he would have understood this before he said it. But you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Now remember what this guy is asking of Jesus. He's saying, how can I inherit eternal life? He's looking out for his own soul. His concern is him at this point, which is not a wrong or bad thing. Every one of you should be concerned about your eternity and where you're going to be. Greatest question any human can ask. How can I inherit eternal life? The greatest. There's none better. Not one. Jesus responds by saying, no one is good. That's kind of part of his answer. And he's going to go on and dig deeper, but that's his, nobody's good. So he's kind of telling them, nobody's going to heaven. They're not good, like God's good. And you've heard the commandments. He's not getting where the conversation is going, the rich young ruler. He's not getting it. He has a simple question, and he wants a simple answer. Then I believe this guy is going to go respond and do it to the best of his ability. That's his thinking going into this conversation. He's not trying to test Jesus. He's not trying to trip him up. He wants to hear truth. Oftentimes, that's the case when Jesus speaks. He means so much more than we hear. Number three, apparently this rich guy had lived a clean life. I mean, for real. His response to Jesus is interesting in light of his request. And we got to ask the question to digging in here. Why was he hunting for salvation and eternal life? I mean, really, why? This guy. If he had a clean life in his mind, which we're going to see he did and does on some level, didn't that get the job done in terms of heaven and eternal life? The spiritual system he'd grown up in was work-related. And when I say work-related, you work your way into heaven. That's how he grew up. That was the teaching of the Pharisees that he was certainly involved in by keeping the law. You make your life acceptable to God. That's what you do. And because you make your life acceptable to God, he must accept you when you die. That would have been this young man's thinking. But the interesting thing is here, he still faced discontent. See, I love discontent. I want to build that. I want to fire the flame under discontent in your heart. Because if Jesus isn't where he ought to be, that's what you'll feel. That's what you'll experience. You'll feel dissatisfied. You won't take things that move against you well. You'll get irritated. You'll get worried. You'll get anxious. He wasn't sure in his heart that he was okay. That's the real message here. He was looking for something beyond what he had. And boy, if I can ever salt your lips in the sense of make you thirsty, this is where you want to be. You want to be satisfied in Jesus and him alone. Now, I want your life to go well. I want your marriages to work. I want your kids to grow up and soar in life. But you know what? That's not the story of everybody's life. And if that's what we need to be happy, we're playing make-believe and we're trying to tell God what he has to do. And there's no winning that. That's not where we belong. Look at verse 21. This rich young ruler responded to Jesus by saying, all these, well, what these? These five of the Ten Commandments that Jesus had mentioned, I have kept since I was a boy. He's saying, I was taught well and I've responded to each of them. That's his perspective. Now, however misguided it might be, it's kind of sweet. Remember, he's a young guy. And Jesus didn't attack his youthful arrogance. Because it's interesting, as we get older, we see how messed up and warped we really are when you get honest. See, if you can't handle that honesty, you need to just leave later today. Because we're going there all the time. We are so messed up. We are so messed up. It's frightening. So I just want to welcome you into our church if you're new. Oh my. What he does, not going after his youthful arrogance, he goes deeper to expose this young man and to where he stood with eternal life. Because that was his question. Jesus isn't making the issue up. He's just taking him to the truth. And that's what Jesus will always do if you let him. He'll take you to the truth. Number four. Jesus understood what he loved most. He understood. Jesus gets into this RYR's problem, and pretty directly. And this tells us something by what Jesus does with this fella about us, if we're willing to listen. First, he knows everything about me. Jesus knows everything about me, all of it, more than even my wife, who I have the privilege of being best friends with, and a life partner, and 37 plus years together. Wonderful years, by the way. I'm discipling you men right now. He knows what's important to me, to you. He knows what matters most. Sometimes he pokes the bear. and the bear is us. He does that through truth. It may happen today. It may not. It may just be a boring, average, regular sermon, but God, Jesus may get you somewhere here. He may poke you. He hits where it hurts oftentimes, and it gets our attention, and it can affect our emotions. And you're going to see that in this fellow's life. Look at what Jesus tells the rich young ruler. Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, that I've kept them all since I was a boy, he said to him, you still lack one thing. I don't know if Jesus, you remember City Slickers, those of you that are old like me? One thing. You've lived well, young man. It's as if he's saying this. You know, you're right. You have pretty much kept those commandments. He's probably lived very well, very clean life. But one thing stands in the way of you finding eternal life and the peace that comes with it. So now he's starting to answer his question more fully. He says this to him, and you guys know, I mean, this is a classic story. Sell everything you have. You might want to circle the word everything just for fun. Everything. And give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then you come and follow me. And Jesus says this. Now look at me. Look at my lips. I promise. Jesus says, I promise to this young, rich ruler. The challenge is to completely follow Jesus with nothing in the way. To leave behind what he loves, what he knows and loves, what he's experienced, maybe part of what he earned. I'm sure he was part of a wealthy family, so he had that benefit. The big question is, was he willing to submit at that level? Was eternal life valuable enough for him to obey Jesus? Whoa, talk about drama. This is Hollywood all over it. Good Hollywood. So the question is answered by Jesus right here. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He answers the question. Now, what's the main problem for this rich young ruler, number five? He's asked to do something he can't do. He can't do it. Cannot do it. Jesus stunned him with this request. Jesus went after what he loved. Jesus puts the decision right back on him. He had to decide. He had to choose. He had to pick what was most important to him. It was up to him. This rich young ruler had to ask himself, am I willing to submit to the terms of Jesus to gain eternal life? He did not see this coming. He was blindsided here. This was a Sunday punch to him. He never imagined this being asked of him. Verse 23, when he heard this, the request that Jesus made, the Bible says he became very sad. Now, this is really downplaying what really happened. This guy was in full depression. That was not a depressed fella. I sense he was pretty positive in his life based on what he had experienced and who he was. He walked tall and confident. He was very sad. He came apart emotionally because he really wanted eternal life, like everybody does. We all do, folks. Why could he not submit, at least in part? The Bible says because he was very wealthy. You might want to circle the word very just for fun. He didn't just have some wealth. He was very wealthy. His life was defined by it. What he owned, his investments, what his future looked like, for everything that this guy was. It was part of him. It was in his DNA to him. For most of us, this request doesn't resonate for obvious reasons. But just for a minute, just for fun today, go with me here and imagine you're not only wealthy, but you're very wealthy. You pick the number. $25 million and above? That's different than a 10 millionaire. $50 million, start thinking about a plane if you want. I think. I don't know. And Jesus comes to you. You're very wealthy right now. Boom! And Jesus comes to you and asks this of you. Now, question, what's going through your mind if both of those things are true? It's not fair. This isn't fair. At least if you're anything like me, a dirty, rotten sinner. No, you're better than that? Okay, I understand. Don't I deserve my money? I earned it. Don't I deserve it? Why this? Really? Why this? Those are some of the questions you'd be asking, probably a whole lot more. Jesus tells us, number six, the message of the day, money can get in the way of heaven. Money can get in the way of heaven. This is a scary thought, but how true it is. And wealthy people understand this at times that are believers and want to follow and love Jesus, sometimes more than those of us that aren't in that category. In Jewish thinking, part of where this all comes from, the wealthy had an inside track to salvation. It was believed the reason why they were wealthy, because they had divine blessing. And certainly at times that can be true. The thinking is, that's why they're rich. And they could give more because of their tremendous wealth, and therefore they deserved more. That was their thinking. That was what was taught in the synagogues. Verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, seeing the sadness on his face, and knowing he couldn't do it, and he wasn't going to do it, Jesus presented the truth to him. By the way, I believe going after him, Jesus continued to bait the hook for the fishermen in the room. He said to him, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, not just him, but everybody couldn't believe what Jesus is saying here. They were certainly dumbfounded. This was not how they were raised. There was great respect for the rich. They needed the rich. The rich came through when there was a flood at times and when there was turmoil in life. Sometimes things would happen that you couldn't do on your own because of the rich. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 25, now Jesus goes even further, as he does often. He does it all the time, and he does it with a cute story. And he says, indeed, it is easier for a camel. Now, why did he choose a camel? Because it was the largest animal in all of Israel at the time. If there would have been a huge elephant, it wouldn't be camel here. It would have been a huge elephant, but there was a camel. It was the biggest, It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, a tiny little hole in a needle. Everybody got that back then and even now today. Than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen, he's telling them. It won't happen. His point is not that salvation is difficult, but that it's humanly impossible. A rich man can't buy his way into heaven. This rich young ruler illustrates this clearly. Now, everybody's standing around at this point with their mouth wide open. Number seven, at this point, everybody was stumped. And I mean everybody. They'd never heard this before. And the truth teller, the Messiah, the miracle worker, gives out this truth, axiom, proverb, whatever you want to call it, story, little tiny parable, camel, needle. Those who were listening understood the words he said, but weren't getting the message. They weren't seeing the bigger story. That's what you want to see. In verse 26, those, including his disciples, who heard this asked, shaking their heads, they looked to Jesus and they asked, who then can be saved? They were incredulous. They were stumped. They were saying, well, then we're all doomed. Our thinking obviously has been wrong. We don't know what to think now. Now, this may have been going on in their mind, so just go along with me here. I'm making this up. But there's something happening here that is electric. And it's the teaching moment that Jesus brought everybody, including his 12 disciples and us too. Jesus, look, nobody said this, but this is going on in their minds. Look, all of us want to be wealthy. Every one of us in the room. We all want just a little bit more. Isn't that true of us here? Just a little bit more. Isn't that part of being human? So if we're rich, Jesus, you're saying we're not going to be saved. Is that, that's what you're saying, right? So if we get what we really want, when we're, our honest hearts are laid open, we don't get eternal life. We'll fail to reach heaven. What are we supposed to think, Jesus? You're saying we're all doomed, right? They were stumped. Then, number eight, the final answer is, Jesus can get it done. And Jesus was telling this poor rich guy, who used to be the rich young ruler, now he's the poor rich guy, and everybody else that could listen, that you need something outside yourself. Wealth may get you certain things here and now, and baby, does it. It really does. But it holds no sway with me, Jesus is saying. I mean, zero. Verse 27, Jesus replied to their question of who then can be saved. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Only God can produce salvation. Only God can bring about eternal life. It's a simple but profound truth that Jesus wants all of them and us to understand. Salvation, or eternal life as we call it, will never be achieved by human effort. And most people you know in your neighborhood and in your workplace endeavors and your friendships really secretly, privately believe that somehow if I do good, I've got a better chance to get to heaven. And it's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. It can never happen. And the more you cement that in your heart, the more dependent you become on Jesus, the more in love with him you will become, because he's the one that does it. It's humanly impossible to make eternal life happen for you. It doesn't work that way. Yet, for some reason, our human sensibility wants to believe that, because he's gotta like when I do good. Well, he does, but for different reasons. Jesus makes promises we can't make concerning salvation and eternal life. Jesus tells us clearly how it will or can happen. And he also tells us you will fail at achieving it every time, unless you do it my way. So we listen to him, or we depend on ourselves. One of the two. There's no middle ground. When we talk in this room about making Jesus the most important thing in your life, this is what we're talking about. Nothing is better. Nothing is more important. I hope you get an education. I hope you get a better job. I hope you have healthy children. I hope a lot of things. But nothing is more important than Jesus because of this very story and what it represents. So what do we learn? Number one, big question for you individually. What would you not stop if Jesus asked? Or what would you not sell if Jesus asked you? In other words, what truth could Jesus poke you with and you're not going to respond? What could you come up with that you care about more than you do Jesus? I mean, if you had to make a list and it was honest, it was private. Money, or the hope of money? Now, money does impact life. There is no getting around it. Your wife? What if Jesus wants your wife or your husband and wants them today? Is that not okay? You can't carry on without the woman or the man you love in your life? Your kids, Our kids rate pretty high on the importance scale, generally. I know it's serious in the room. But we love them in ways they don't know until they have their own. They just can't know. They just don't know. They just don't know. Your friends? Your friends important in your life? What's more important to you than Jesus? Your job, your talents, your history? Some people live on the glories of the past days. Who cares when you have Jesus? I hope it's grandiose. I hope it's big. But nothing compares to Jesus. What could you come up with that you refuse to stop doing if Jesus asks? Do you lack generosity in your life? If I came in and did a forensic study on your life and your checkbook in detail, are other people loved by it? Is God loved by it? Or has all of us got arrows and the arrows point right at you or right at the ones you love? That's every one of our temptations. Do you emotionally hurt other people? Some of us do that innocently, but do you do it on purpose? Jesus would ask you to stop now. Are you overboard with selfishness and you kind of know it and you've gotten away with it, so you continue it? Aren't you glad you came to church today? I'm not even close to being done. Is there something you're doing that's wrong? You know it, you like it, and it's fun, but you know it, and you keep doing it anyway. You put yourself in a dangerous territory that is unnecessary. My good friend Charlie played golf with three wealthy, wealthy men, a couple in particular. I didn't get all the details this last week. And we talked on the phone. We talk about pretty much everything, and he's my bud. And this one guy happened to be a Christian, and a fella that has been around, and he's very wealthy, very wealthy. And he was telling me about him, and he found out he was a member of 16 country clubs. And two of them, I'm not going to say their name, but one of them is right below Augusta in fame, and another one is huge out in the desert, enormous. You got to have like a $4 to $5 million house to even be a member. So you do the math. The problem is this guy has been separated from his wife for 5 years, and he really doesn't want to be. I don't know the dilemmas. I know they're believers, and for some reason they haven't divorced yet. Hopefully they don't. They find a way. But I'm just thinking in my mind. I'm a simple guy, you know. And I'm thinking, was 12 country clubs enough? Or maybe 6, and maybe he could have her. I don't know. I understand some guys love golf. I'm not against golf. But Charlie said this, I'll never forget my life. Didn't even matter about the other guy. It does. I feel sorry for him. I just have empathy for him. Charlie said, Jim, if I had $200 million, I'd give every penny I have to have the relationship I have with Karen Keller, his wife. Every penny. Every penny. Now, if that's true, and I believe it is for Charlie, what would you give up to have a relationship with Jesus? What would you give? How about everything? You see, what the rich young ruler didn't understand, that he was Job. What did Job get back after he lost his whole family, his farms, his animals, his wealth? What did he get back? He got back more. This rich guy would have ruled the world. They would have been writing songs about him. The Beatles would have put him in a song. That was a little over the top, but number two, what do we learn? I hope you're having fun. What we love can get in the way of heaven. And that's the message of this passage. If you love something more than Jesus, you're not fully following him. Maybe you believe in them. Maybe you're in heaven because of your faith. But if you love something more, and it's a challenge in our life, sometimes daily. If there's something he can ask you to do, and you'd say no, like this poor rich man did, you're him. You're the poor rich guy. You may have a lot of money. On the outside, he's rich, and he's living the high life. But in truth, he's dirt poor when it comes to heaven. I don't want to be dirt poor there. I refuse. Number three, if you're stumped by Jesus, you're normal. Will you just accept that? If this story troubles you a little bit, if you fear that you think what you might say if this question was asked of you, you're normal. These stories have a point, though, if we're willing to take them home with us, to put Jesus in the place he should be in our life. To grab onto the wisdom he's given you. Don't waste another minute loving the wrong thing. Just let Jesus be in your life, all that he's supposed to be. Number four and last, I may need to give up something to follow Jesus. Look, Jesus is not going to ask you to sell everything. It's not going to happen. This was a point in time in history. This was a teaching moment. He's not going to talk to you like he did the rich young ruler. He's not going to do that. But Jesus does want you to know that the rich young ruler is the poor rich guy. He wants you to understand that as we know him now. He had as his goal heaven and eternal life. But he got stuck. He had a problem. He had something that got in the way. And when we get to heaven, the rich young ruler is not going to be there. Unless he listened to Jesus and turned the corner later in his life. And it's very sad. Very sad. This week on Wednesday of this very week, I spent the day with Ben Bruno, as I usually do on Wednesdays. And I left the house around 8 or 8:30 and I had a meeting. And then I went to meet with Ben. He went to the doctor with his wife, and then we met up at 10:30 at Starbucks by Hawthorne and Torrance Boulevard. And we had lunch at the counter, a little salad, a little hamburger patty, well done, and they've got cranberries on it and tomatoes. Oh, it's so good, and it's hormone-free beef. It makes Derek happy. A little oil and vinegar on top, water with lemon in it. Clean, baby. Clean. Maybe a little bit of turkey chili. We split one. I want to go right now. Then we went to the show. We saw Taken 3. Ooh. While we're at the show, my foot began to hurt. It was really strange. Felt like I had a blister. And I got home around 4:30 that day. And my wife was on the computer, and I came in the living room and sitting down talking to her about the day. And I said, man, something's wrong. My foot hurts. And, I got these shoes at Christmas time, and I really like them, you know. And they're kind of broke in. They were uncomfortable from the first day. They're Kenneth Cole, and they're real leather, and they're really nice, and they'll last me for 4 or 5 years. So I hope you like them. So my wife is sitting there. I take off my shoe, I took off my left one, I said, my right one. And I took these off, and I reached down, and I found this in there. Right in front of my wife, I was a stupid idiot. I left at 8:30 in the morning. This shoe was fine. This was not fine. How stupid can a man be when his foot starts to hurt? He thinks, maybe something's wrong. Why not at the first sign of pain think, let's take a look? Something was stuck in my life. And I guess the closing question today is, what's stuck in your life? between you and Jesus? What's in the way? What's given you emotional blisters in life that are not necessary? I understand life's never going to be perfect. It's not supposed to be. This isn't heaven. Learn from him, folks. Listen to him. Listen to his words. Listen to his stories. And understand that we can be owned by the wrong things. And don't let it happen anymore. You give yourself fully to Jesus and let him speak into your life and love him each hour of the day and live your life. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that we can be together. We appreciate you and all that you are and all that you do. And I just pray for my life and my friends in this room, every man, woman, and child, that you would cause and stir inside of each of them a desire to love you, to follow you, to make you preeminent in each of our lives. We thank you for the message of truth and how it can make us laugh and yet make us sorrow because we haven't given stuff over to you at times. So let us step up for the challenge today of this story. And let us each be rich in our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody